Don't settle for less. That's the theme that we find in the book of Hebrews, and it's the one under which we have operated now for quite a long time. We have been in chapter 11, I realize, for quite a long time. If you can hold on this week and next, I'll get us out of it, okay? So we're getting very close to the end of the entire study in the book of Hebrews, but in particular, this very detailed passages or section of Scripture dealing with faith and the examples of faith that we find. Now, what you're going to see is that even though we're going to move through the latter portions of chapter 11 pretty quickly, you will also see that there is the possibility that we could have spent a great deal more time. Why I'm pointing that out is not to say, you should be grateful that I didn't drag this out longer than I did. I'm saying it to say that when you read it yourself and you read the name of a person, and then there's nothing else said about that person other than they maybe are connected to the theme of faith, this is a good way for you to go back and look at that in some of your personal study time. And you can go back and read the stories. If you have a Bible, a reference Bible that has a reference column either in the middle or on the sides, depending on which format you have, then look at that passage that has that name in it. And next to that name will probably be a small letter or a small number. And then in the reference column, you will see passages that talk about that person. And you can go back and you can read those verses of Scripture, or it may even be chapters, as in the case of the story of Moses that we take up today. And you can read the details that I'm going to have to skip over along the passage that we're studying today. It's a good way for you to get a lot more out of that and then to understand why this person is spoken of in the book of Hebrews as a hero of faith. I want us to look at the story of Moses today in chapter 11, verses 23 through 31. And in doing so, considering it from the perspective of the influence of faith throughout the course of one's life. The reason I use this title is because what we see is a snapshot glimpse of Moses' life. And each time a transition occurs in the writer of Hebrews' storyline, he does it by saying, by faith. And so he distinguishes the faithful things that we see evidenced in the life of Moses and that we see expressed in his experience along the way. So by faith Moses, by faith Moses, by faith Moses. Five times we continue this pattern. There is another underlying theme. I didn't really expose that much in the message, and so we're not going to hear a great deal about it, but I'm going to infer this along the way. In addition to the by faith statements, there's also a very specific focus on the issue of fear. And in each of the five occurrences where faith is mentioned and a transition of Moses' life occurs, either by his own effort or by that of another, each time it is in the face of an impending threat. So that fear is an underlying reality. Now here's the theme and the reason I bring it up in the introduction. The theme that underlies this is that every time we take that step of faith in the transitions of life and the transformations of life, each time God calls on us in a specific way to follow Him into or through or out of something, there will always be a sense of fear that accompanies that moment. So it's not uncommon. Therefore, to obey God, to believe God, to follow God, to do what God has called us to do in the face of the uncertainties of our own limitations or the threat that comes from outside of us that we may perceive in relationship to that calling, there is a sense of fear. Faith is always the choice to trust God rather than to believe fear. Always. The Bible tells us that we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. And so fear is giving into something else, or it is giving into a trust in oneself and looking at that and realizing that we're not very trustworthy. And so then we are afraid. Fear is the insecurity that drives a lot of our control issues and our efforts to manage the lives and people around us to the point where they do everything that we think they should, so that along the way, nothing that we don't think should happen is going to be exposed or occur. Fear is exhausting, and fear is something that prevents faith. So that rather than anxiety, the Bible teaches us that we cast our cares on Him who cares for us. In order for us to move through the life and see the influence of faith in the course of one's life, it is always going to be met with the challenge of fear. So that as we overcome fear, we do so by trusting God. Faith, not fear. So you can see how that could have been the sermon. It almost was. It isn't, though, so let me move on. The influence of faith in the course of life, beginning in chapter 11 with verse 23, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Loving and courageous parents. The beginning of the course of his life is something that has less to do with the distinguishing characteristics and qualities of Moses himself and more to do with his parents. His parents become the influence within this situation that protects his life and preserves his life and does so over and against the edict of the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh had commanded that the children of the Jews would be slain and would be thrown into the river or cast aside somewhere. And yet in this particular situation, Moses was hidden. You know the story of him being put in the basket in the river and then the discovery by Pharaoh's daughter and her desire to keep the child, and then Moses' sister coming and saying, "I know someone who can nurse the child," going and getting Moses' real biological mother so that she is the one who raises him. And we cannot help but believe that along the way, not only did she nurture and care for him as she would have her own child at that time, even though he's designated to be the child of Pharaoh's daughter, in spite of all of that, we see that Moses is growing up under the influence of godliness rather than worldliness, and it starts to be reflected. Can we overstate or overemphasize the importance of Christian parentage, the importance of godly leadership, even at the very earliest stages? We cannot. We simply cannot. This is a vital and significant point that flows out of this. Again, that could be explored and you could take off from this point and run with it. Here, it is just given a simple verse mention to connect the dots and to help us to see the progression of life. But at the very beginning of life, God was involved in the preservation of Moses because of the purpose. And he did it through godly parents. We all are a part of that. We don't know what our children are going to become or how that's going to work out or what sort of things God's going to do along the journey, whether it's with those children or with us in relation to them or the circumstances that revolve around. We don't know any of that. We just know that in the moments that God calls us and presents us with this opportunity to be a part of what He is doing in the life of another, we see how faith becomes an integral part of the loving, courageous response of these parents to the needs of their child. And so they refuse to be afraid of the edict of Pharaoh, and instead God preserves the life of Moses so that he is going to be not only protected, but he is going to be raised with the privilege of Egypt, but with the godliness of his parents. It's a beautiful story that shows us the importance of loving and courageous parents doing their best in those moments when they are called upon. The influence of faith then started very early for Moses, and we see it in verse 23 with this statement regarding the parents. But look at verses 24 through 26. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Number two, choosing reproach and poverty over privilege is also, in this case, a mark of his faith. As I said before, Moses' parents would have surely influenced his understanding and his view of the world around him so that he was connected to them and to the heritage that was his. Rather than giving up that heritage and rather than walking away from what he knew to be true through those loving and courageous parents, he rejected the privilege that had been offered to him as a child of Pharaoh. This surely must have been a very difficult thing, and I can't imagine that the depth of it can be contained in these brief verses. But nonetheless, we understand that faith, so that by faith he made this choice, by faith he stepped out when he was grown up, refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh, but instead accepting the reproach of being identified with what were essentially nothing more than slaves. The children of Israel living in the land of Egypt during this day were exactly that. They were under the bondage of Egypt, and they were slaves. They had no privilege, and they had no place in the social order. Choosing that reproach and choosing the poverty associated with it over privilege is something that is difficult to explain. And it's certainly something that goes against the grain. Here's another principle you can draw from these verses, but from many, many others. Faith, when God calls us to follow him, will generally result in a direction that is the opposite of whatever is common and popular. Faith, when we choose to follow that call, will generally lead us in a direction that is opposite of that which is common or popular. Now, I don't know that I've given a considered thought to this enough to be able to say always or only or those kinds of descriptor terms. But I do know that at least in this situation, everything that is designated in the life of Moses and in the course of his life by faith demanded that he or someone closely associated with him make a choice that went against the flow of what was common or expected. That is a remarkable truth. Especially in a day and age where we see in American Christianity a movement that has been going on now for decades, where the church is being reshaped and reformed along with her message and her outreach and her ministry to more closely mimic and reflect the trends of the culture rather than going against those trends in order to protect the truth of God's word. I wondered aloud this morning after our time of prayer with staff, and it was just that. I wasn't really asking a question or making a statement. I just wondered aloud how, as a church in a local community or the church at large, how is it that we address the destructive issues of sinfulness that are becoming commonplace in our social order without appearing judgmental or harsh, or angry, or mean? Our initial conclusions are that we cannot. And the reason is because once sin is addressed, there is a natural inclination on the part of the sinner to recoil and become defensive. That defensiveness is almost always met with an equal response of anger. So I'm not just sad about your sin, I'm mad about your sin. So I'm telling you this to tell you that I'm at least thinking about it and working on it. And you can be in prayer about it as well. I don't ever see Jesus getting mad about anyone's sin except the Pharisees. He got mad at them. So it was the self-righteous sinner that he was mad at, not the prostitute or the beggar or the tax collector. And I digress again. It seems to be becoming more common, doesn't it? I wonder what that means. Probably nothing. It's your fault, not mine. He chose reproach and poverty over privilege. He went against the flow and the grain of what was common and expected. He went against that which had been set forth as what most people would assume is going to be. Of course, he would accept the benefit of the privilege of the household of Pharaoh himself. How could he reject that in order to be named among the poverty of those who were broken and those who were impoverished and those who were slaves? Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods on the other side of the river that are false, or whether you will serve the one true God that has led us here. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There isn't any middle ground in this matter. You can consider it for a moment, but you already know where we must stand. Choosing reproach and poverty over privilege doesn't happen unless we can see beyond the moment of the limitations and we can see something better. That's what it says in verse 26, for he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward. In other words, did he know who Christ was? He did not, but he knew that the covenant assured him that a Messiah would come and that the Savior, the Deliverer, would one day establish all that God had promised and all that God had assured them of. And while he wouldn't have known Christ the way you and I do, looking back at the fulfillment of history, he could look forward and we find in that promise the fulfillment of all that God has assured us. What is it that allows us to trust by faith? We believe that knowing Christ is better than what we get in this world. That's the bottom line. That is the bottom line. If you ever reach a point where your love for the things of the world is greater than your love of Christ, then you also surrender your ability to choose to align yourself with Jesus. Choosing reproach and poverty over privilege required faith, patience, and endurance in isolation. Verse 27 says, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He left Egypt, not being afraid. If you go back and you read the story of Genesis, in Genesis, of what happened along the way leading to the Exodus, and you understand in the Exodus then when Moses comes into play and becomes a part of all that God is doing to deliver the people from the bondage that is in Egypt, what you will find is that along the way, the story takes a very marked turn. And Moses kills one of the Egyptian guards who's abusing one of the Jewish slaves. He then flees, it says, for fear of retribution. Here it says it wasn't fear that motivated him. So is there a conflict between the two? There is not. In fact, there are some who believe that God had already set before Moses what he needed to know, and that he was somehow being prepared and groomed in order to do what God had called him to do, to lead the people out of their bondage, and that Moses was aware of this. But in this particular moment, he took matters into his own hands, and he relied on his own power in order to deliver those who were facing oppression. That was not the plan of God. His departure from Egypt resulted in him living in the land of Midian as a shepherd, and doing so for nearly 40 years while he waited on his own maturity to catch up with God's purpose. And then God spoke to him and sent him back. Now, can I tell you that's what it says for sure? That's what it means for sure? I cannot. But it is consistent with what we know from both perspectives and both ends of the story. What was working in the life of Moses went beyond the immediate fear that may have been associated with retribution for his act. But in fact, what God was going to do was to utilize that whole experience and the period of time that he would spend in Midian to prepare him and to teach him patience and endurance, but to do so in isolation. Sometimes the wilderness experiences of life cause us to wonder why we must go through this or why this is what God has led us to. This seems an unlikely place for us to be, and it even seems at times an unhealthy place for us to be. And yet there is no place where you can be that God isn't already. And God has assured us that he will work all things together for good. Patience and endurance was what he was learning in this time of isolation. Verse 28 says, by faith, he kept the Passover. He sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Faith was necessary for obedience to the word of God. Now, we pass over an awful lot of Moses' life. We do not get in the book of Hebrews his calling at the burning bush. We do not get his return to Egypt. We do not get the plagues that took place leading up to the death of the firstborn and the angel of death coming through the land. We don't get any of that until you get to the Passover. Why was the Passover something that required faith? Well, think about it for a moment. He's already seen the hand of God in the plagues that have come on Egypt by his own word. He knows what God is capable of. And if God says that the firstborn of every household is going to die, he knows that that is a very likely reality. But then God says, I want you to take a lamb without blemish, and I want you to gather the people together, and I want you to kill that lamb as a sacrifice for the blood that is to be shed to cover the sin of the people inside, and then place that blood on the doorpost of each house of every Jew and help them to understand that they can trust in the blood, and when the angel of death comes through, they will be untouched, passed over, and delivered. That first one would have been a big deal, wouldn't it? And it would have required a great deal of faith. Perhaps the kind of faith that Jesus was trying to engender in the lives of his disciples when he spoke to them and said that unless the grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, there can't be any life. I'm going to offer my life as a sacrifice. But on the third day, I will rise. And on the third day, you will understand. Peter's response was, no, we're not going to let you go, and we'll kill anybody that tries to say otherwise. I like Peter. That's the way I like doing things, you know. Let's just draw a sword or a big stick or do something, you know. Let's just take matters into our own hands. We'll just do this our way. I like that. That just speaks to me at a very deep level. Jesus said, no. That's not how we do this. Some said, well, we'll just go run and hide and wait till it's over. Some said, we'll just try to make the most of this on our own benefit, and Jesus wasn't the one that we thought he was. And some said, we're just not going to follow him anymore because this whole talk about sacrifice and crucifixion is something we don't want anything to do with. It's just too high a price. There were all kinds of responses to that. The blood of the reality of the depth of our sin and the association of those two and the personal responsibility that we feel in the midst of that calls on us in a way that demands either we trust by faith, we run and hide, we take matters into our own hands, or we do something else equally unresponsible or irresponsible. And the result isn't what God intended. Or we obey. We just do what he says. We believe what he says is true, and we do what he says. The word had been given to Moses, and he was given specific instructions, and so he was obedient to the word of God, but it did not come easily, and it came only by faith, so that he kept the Passover, thus sprinkling the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn did not touch them, and set for us the beautiful example and expression of atonement and deliverance that would ultimately find its highest fulfillment in the sacrifice and the atoning work of Jesus at the cross. Verse 29, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Trust God by faith for deliverance. So they let them go. In fact, they gladly ushered them out and give them wealth to do so. The Israelites leave the bondage of Egypt and they travel across the desert until they come to the banks of the Red Sea. In the meantime, Pharaoh's heart has hardened yet again. He gathers his army. He goes in pursuit of them, not with the intention of bringing them back to be slaves yet again, but with the intention of killing them in the wilderness. They know this. God has led them to this point. And then now we've got them, the Egyptians, bearing down on them. Moses is put in the undesirable position of standing literally between an opposing enemy and a wall of water. And God says, stretch out your staff and see the power that will be displayed for you. We know the story. The Red Sea parted. The ground dried up. The Israelites walked across. The Egyptians saw this, followed them in, and then the water closed on them, and Pharaoh's army was no more, and the people of Israel were delivered. This is a genuine, miraculous work of God for the preservation of his people, to deliver them from an opposing enemy and certain death. Folks, you need to understand that deliverance ministry is still going on today, and it occurs as by faith only. God is in the process of delivering us from the enemy's hand. That's what Jesus has accomplished for us. And as we live out the salvation that he has given to us, we are doing so trusting by faith in him, so that those opposing forces and those walls that stand before us do not overwhelm us. What seems unlikely, unreasonable, and impossible isn't with God. And that's where we find deliverance. Deliverance. They didn't work it out. God stepped in, did it for them. That's what faith does. Not false faith, not silly faith, not shallow faith, not occasional foxhole faith. Real, genuine, lasting, transforming trust in the living God. The last passage shows us victory over the obstacles that come. We actually leave the story of Moses in verse verse 30. And from verse 29 to verse 30, a great transition occurs. So yet again, now we have many, many years, over 40 years that occur during this time. Joshua is going to lead the people across the river into Jericho. Jericho is going to be the first city that they will conquer in their quest to overtake the land that has been promised to them. And so by faith, it says in verse 30, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Victory then becomes the theme that we see in this passage, and it is the extension of what Moses has done, or the continuation. We know that Moses didn't go into the land of promise, that he died before the children of Israel entered in. Joshua actually led them in. We know all of that, but we know that they would never have gotten to that point but for what God did through Moses. And Moses became the one who has recorded for us all of that history. And so we are utterly dependent on all that God did through the life of Moses, as was Joshua and the children of Israel when they stood at the walls of Jericho and he gave the order to march around it and to blow the trumpets so that the walls might fall down. Prior to that, they sent spies into the city to discern what exactly was the force they were facing and what was going on. And we know that Rahab, who was a prostitute living in the city, protected them and hid them when they came in from certain death if they had been caught, and then helped them to escape. We also know that Rahab and her family were preserved. Everyone else was wiped out when the walls fell, and Rahab became a part of the Israelite community, so much so that we even see her mentioned in the lineage of David and thus in the heritage of Jesus himself. It's a very interesting story. As I said to you before, if you want to take some of the details of the names that you read and do further study, you will find fascinating life experiences that only highlights the reality of faith's influence over the course of one's life. Here we see victory. Victory over the walls and the obstacles of Jericho. The victory that brought them even closer to the reality of fulfillment of God's promised land that they would inhabit. What are the obstacles you're facing today? You have the choice of trying to knock the walls down yourself or of simply trusting that God knows better how to give you that victory that you so desperately long for and that you want. It comes not from what we do, but it comes from the one in whom we trust. Victory over obstacles comes through faith in what God has said and in what God is going to do. This is what he has called us to. The influence of faith in the course of life shows us the importance and the necessity of those who are loving and courageous at the beginning of life, choosing to be identified even with those who maybe aren't a part of what is common or popular, instead to identify oneself with the promise that will be realized in Jesus Christ, realizing that God is teaching us endurance and patience, even and perhaps especially in those times of isolation, so that we might be obedient to his word when he calls and directs us and leads us in the way of atoning work that we find only in Jesus, trusting him then for the deliverance from the problems that will inevitably come and for victory over the obstacles that stand between us and what God has called us to be. The story of Moses, while varied and with great depth, when condensed, points to a very simple principle that might easily be overlooked, and that is faith. By faith, by faith, by faith. What is the standard by which you are living today? If it is anything other than by faith, then it will ultimately fail. It is only by faith that we have victory and deliverance, that we learn, that we listen, that we share, and that we give.